minutes each night with Dave Ramsey, and then there'll be some discussion. Bowling is still starting. January 16th, we need about 15 or 20 more bowlers to fill out the league. And that's on Sunday nights at 7:30. We hope that you'll come. Other stuff going on, but I'm going to get into this. They gave me extra time tonight, today, and they didn't want me to waste it on announcements. So everything else is online, and we're on the announcement realm. This Christmas season, we've been asking the question, why? Why did God choose some of the people that He chose? And so we talked about why God, you know, nobody really knows the mind of God, but we're looking at some scriptures that maybe give hints at his thought process. We talked about why Mary, and then we talked about why Joseph. Last week, we talked about why would the news first come to the shepherds. This morning, the question is very simple. Why did He send Jesus? Now, I think if you are a believer, that's sort of a mundane question. And you say, why would you even ask that question? But that is a question that has been a stumbling block for billions of people who have lived. It was not common sense, maybe I should say, that Jesus would be sent. Certainly not to the Jews, certainly not to the Muslims, both of whom use the Old Testament as part of their holy scriptures. It wasn't common sense to any of those groups of people. The Jews looked for a Messiah. They looked for a Christ. Christ means anointed one. Christ is not Jesus' last name, by the way. It's a title, Jesus the Anointed One. They looked for a Messiah. They looked for a Christ, but He would be more like David on steroids. They were looking for a human that would be anointed by God to restore the kingdom of Israel, a kingdom which in their mind would never again be defeated by any invading armies. That's what they were looking for. They weren't looking for the Son of God, and that became a stumbling block, Paul said. The Greeks and Romans weren't looking for much of anything. They weren't thinking about what the Jews were looking for. And so, actually, for the Romans, it was easier to accept Jesus than for the Jews. Because the Jews, the concept of God in the flesh had all kinds of theological problems. It wasn't that big of a problem for the Romans. They believed emperors could be deified. They believed humans could become gods. So in one sense, it was harder for the Jews to accept the Jewish Messiah than it was for the Gentiles to accept the Jewish Messiah. They just believed in lots of different gods. And so the issue was bringing them to believe in one true God. But again, the ideal that the Son of God comes in human flesh was not anything anyone was looking for at the time that it happened. And yet God sends Jesus, His only begotten Son, to us. Now, in the church, the reason that is often given, which is true, it's a biblical reason for the sending of the Son of God, is that our sins required a perfect sacrifice. That in the Old Testament, you had to have a perfect lamb. And so for the final sin offering to happen, there had to be a perfect human. There had to be a morally blameless human. And that Jesus Christ was the only one who could have fit the bill. Now the scriptures do say that Jesus was the perfect lamb, that He came, He lived the life we should have lived, so that He died the death we should have died. And so He was the perfect sacrifice. And yet, of course, then the question arises, but is God not omnipotent? Could He not have created 12 perfect angels to have died for us? I mean, was Jesus the only option God had, or in His omnipotence, could He have perhaps created another perfect offering that would have sufficed? Question is, why send Jesus? I think He was sent as the perfect sacrifice, but what I'm saying is I think it was more than just that. I think Jesus demonstrates God's stance towards us, and that's what makes Him so significant. 3 points today because I'm a preacher. Jesus was sent, I believe, first of all, to show that God was serious about us. Serious about us. He looked at us and we are a small speck in His grand universe. We do not know how large His universe is. We know that the earth compared to the size of the universe is but a grain of sand on a beach. And yet, in spite of all that He has, in spite of the angels in heaven, in spite of all the vastness of His domain, He was serious about you and I. He was dead serious about you and I. When presidents are looking at how to spend their time, and the office of president is the most analyzed position in the world. Every hour of their job is analyzed. But you look at where the president's priorities are based on where he gives his time. And so you look at who he spends his time with. And so presidents, they go to natural disasters and they go and they meet world leaders. And maybe they go to certain funerals. But you're looking at where they prioritize their time, because most of the things that come up, they just send representatives to. They send an envoy, they send the vice president, they send this secretary, but they don't go themselves. But the things that are of great priority to them are the things that they attend to in person. And God attended to us in person. He's serious about us. We're a priority for Him. That's what the coming of Christ means. I was listening to a preacher preach a few days ago, and he said his child, one of his children, was in a class. They were in high school, and there were significant disciplinary issues in the class to the degree that the students weren't learning anything. The teacher went to the principal, and the principal called for all of the parents of the children in that class to meet with him personally. And the pastor said, we showed up at 7 o'clock when we were to be there, and the principal was sitting there, and we were the only parents that showed up. He said, we were the only ones who prioritized our children's education. Everybody else had something more important than their children's education, but it was a priority for us, so we showed up. And listen to me. Jesus again demonstrates that God is serious about you and me. It demonstrates that we are a priority to Him. Of everything else going on in the universe, we are a priority for the Son of God. And so when things go wrong in your life, listen, many things could go wrong, and they do go wrong, but they aren't going wrong because God doesn't care about you. We're a priority. Oftentimes our lives fall apart, yes, but it's not because we don't matter to God. It's not because it's not important to God, because God cares about whether or not we get to heaven more than we do oftentimes. He cares whether we are forgiven. He cares whether we're free. He cares whether we are living a peaceful, joyful life more than we do. He sent His Son. We're the ones who can't get out of bed on Sunday morning. We're the ones who can't make the meeting. We're the ones who have everything else in the world to do other than to instill the knowledge of the Son of God in the lives of our children. We're the ones with the priority issues, not Him. That's why things fall apart in our lives. It's our priorities. It's not His priorities. We were His priority. Secondly, Jesus Christ came not only to demonstrate that we are God's priority, but to demonstrate that God cares about us. He cares about us. So He comes. He knows we can't fix ourselves, so He comes because He knows we're not going to work it out, but He cares about us. He wants us to have the kind of life He wills for us. You husbands can identify with this. Every husband's been here. You're sitting in your living room, and your wife is in the kitchen. She opens up the refrigerator. And she asks you, where's the half and half or whatever? And you say, it's right in front of you. And she says, no, don't call me stupid. I'm looking right at it. I don't see it. And so as a husband, you get up because you know she will never figure it out. And you show her what's in the refrigerator. That happens to husbands, right? Does it happen to anybody? Yeah. Sometimes you just look at the situation and say, if I don't show up, it's not going to happen. I think God looked at us and said, I care about you people. You're a priority to me. Of everything I've created, I care about you more than anyone else. And you're not going to figure it out unless I come down there. Romans 5:6 says this. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were weak, when we were unable, when we had no capacity to help ourselves, then Jesus comes. Look at what Job said. I think I can identify with this. Is it that my help is not within me? And that deliverance is driven from me. He reached a point in his life, Job said, and it's put in the form of a question, but other translations put it in the form of a statement, where Job says, there isn't any help in me. I'm looking inside. I got problems, but I don't see anything inside that can help me fix my problems. And that's you and I. Jesus Christ came because God really does care about you and I. And he knew that we're going to walk around all of our lives not be able to help ourselves unless he comes down here and helps us. I had a family member who has passed. Every now and then she would go off social media. She wouldn't answer a phone. She wouldn't answer text. She would just go off the grid, and sometimes it would be for weeks at a time. And when you were finally able to contact her, she would say something like, well, I just had to find myself. I mean, I had to take some time alone. I had to look deep inside myself. I'd lost the essence of who I was, and so I had to go looking in me for the answers to the problems I have. I don't know that she ever found any real sense of peace in doing that. In the British Telegraph a couple of years ago, there was an article that said, it looked at 20 different studies on the benefits of meditation. 20 different studies that have been done over really a generation. There is no evidence in any study conducted to date in regards to meditation that meditation helps lower your anger or raises your level of empathy. That's what the article said. There's not an ounce of scientific evidence that meditation, looking inside of you, will lower the anger you have or make you care about anyone besides you. Do it all you want. The anger will be there when you open your eyes. Care about anybody else. The answers are not inside of us. It's not there. We can look, we can strive, but the answer is not inside of me. You know what's inside of me and what's inside of you? The flesh, anger, lust, envy, strife, a lot more pride than we want anybody to know we have. That's what's in us. You know what else is in there? Conflict. Truckloads of conflict. That's why when Christians hear people say, you know what? I just want to be free to be who I am. I just want freedom. We snicker. Guys, the problem is freedom to do what? Guys, you always want to do two things at the same time. Do you want to eat chocolate at 11 o'clock? Yes, you do. Do you want to lose weight? Yes, you do. You can be free, but you're always in conflict. Which one do you want? You want two things at the same time. I mean, all these Hallmark movies are about conflicted women. Does she want a suit-wearing businessman with money, or does she want a flannel-wearing lumberjack? Yes, she does. She wants them both. She wants them both. Our lives are based on conflict. Do I want to sleep in, or do I want to make money this morning? Yes. That's what you have. And so the person says, I just want to be free to do what I want to do. Well, great. Which one are you planning to do today? Because you want to do two opposite things always at the same time. Do I want a deep, meaningful relationship, or do I want to date a lot of good-looking people in sequence? Yes, I do. I mean, that's you singles, you know I'm telling the truth. Maybe not. That's all that's inside of you. It's what's inside of you. You keep looking. You can't find. The things that are inside of us are destroying us. They're a cancer to us. And you can't fix cancer from working on yourself. There's got to be a hand from the outside reaching into the inside to fix the cancer. Now, it doesn't mean that you always feel like you got cancer. Remember my dad, who died of cancer a couple years ago, 2 or 3 months before he died, I remember sitting with him, and they had him on some good medicine. He said, you know what? There are times I don't believe I have cancer. I feel like I did when I was 40. I feel so good. I can't believe I have cancer. You can have the cancer and have moments where you feel great, where you feel wonderful. You can go into remission, and that's life. We got all this stuff inside of us, but I feel wonderful. Yeah, but it's not going to last unless the things that are eating you up are taken out of your life. And Jesus Christ came because he cares about you. He looked at you like a wife looks at a husband looking at the refrigerator saying, I'm going to have to go help him. I have to go help. Did I get it right that time? I'm going to have to go help him. Third, he came because he's serious about you and I. Came because he cares about us. See, he knows we can't help ourselves. He came because he loves us. Loves us. Look at this verse. 1 John. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son to the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation or in place of us for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God sent His Son because He loves us. It's a demonstration of God's love that He would send Jesus to us. It's the best heaven had. The best heaven had, and He sent Him to you and I. So that we might, the Bible says, live. 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 I hope this is doing something for some of you today. Reminding you that God cares about you. He really does. He really does love you. You're important to Him. He's thinking of you. He cares about you. I hope it's softening you. I hope it's softening those who are hardened by sin today. Some of you are very much hardened by sin. Some of the people that will be listening to this sermon are hardened by sin. I was thinking about Samson the other day. And Samson goes down as one of the biggest fools in the world, but he's not as foolish as you think he was. Samson is there. His strength, the Bible says, is in his hair. Delilah, who's clearly out to destroy him, he's in this sexual relationship with her. And she asks him 3 times, what's the secret to your strength? Because, you know, Philistines wish that he quit killing Philistines. So what's the secret to your strength? And the first time he says, well, you know, if you tie me up with 7 bowstrings, that'll be the secret. And of course, You know, they do that and he breaks loose and kills them all. And then it happens a couple more times. But then she says, well, what's the secret? Come on, tell me what's the secret to your strength. He says, well, it's in my hair. It's in my hair. So he falls asleep. This is in Judges 16 in her lap. Philistines come in, they shave his head. And the Bible says in Judges 16:20 that when he wakes up, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And you say, what an idiot. Why did you tell her it was in the hair? Biggest dummy in the world. But it wasn't that dumb. It wasn't that he was that stupid. It was that he was that complacent in regards to the long-suffering of God in his life. Because it just wasn't the hair. The vow that Samson made was actually threefold. It was a Nazirite vow. And as long as he kept the Nazirite vow, God told him that he would give him strength. The Nazirite vow was, first of all, that you touch no dead thing, that you drink no wine, and that you don't cut your hair. But for 20 years, Samson had been killing people. He'd been touching dead things. And the Bible says that he had girlfriends stashed all over the place and he was a party animal. And I don't think that it's likely that he was down there partying, sexing it up, and the only guy in the room not drinking either. 20 years, Samson had broken two out of the three vows and God had still given him strength. For 20 years, he had been breaking the Nazirite vow. Two out of the three, he just hadn't cut his hair yet. For 20 years, God had been long-suffering to him and had blessed him and had prospered him in spite of the fact that Samson was breaking the vow. So I think that Samson probably thought that the hair didn't matter any more than the touching the dead things or the wine. It wouldn't matter. God would still bless him even if he cut the hair, because God had blessed him when he drank the wine. God had blessed him when he touched the dead body. And when he woke up, though, the Bible said, but he didn't know that God had left him in the night. Some of you are there today. The hardness of sin. You've been living opposed to what God wants in your life. You are living the way you want to live, doing the things you want to do, and God has, in His long suffering, He is blessing you. You have more money than you ever had. Your health is good. Your barns are full. You're living the life, and so you keep going deeper and deeper because God is blessing you, even though you are in violation of the commandment, but you are taking advantage of His long suffering, and someday you're going to wake up and you're not going to know His presence has departed from you. It's going to happen. Perhaps when it happened to Samson, when you need him the most, you'll find he's not there for you. Some of you are hardened by sin. Does the love of God not mean anything to you? He cares about you. He loves you. The only reason he's long-suffering to you is because he cares about you. And he wants you back. He wants you back in a tight relationship with him before he leaves. Remember when the prodigal son comes home? Prodigal son disrespected the father greatly, wasted his inheritance in the far country. I mean, he's just the worst excuse for a son that you can have. Ends up in the pig pen. And then he comes home, and the Bible says that when the father saw him, he had compassion on him. In spite of everything that he did, the father looked at him and still loved him. He had compassion on him. The father has compassion on you. He sent his son to you. That's how much he cared. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He cares about you. Why don't you let that do something with the hardness that's inside of you where you say, I don't care. I'm going to live my life the way I'm going to live it. And God can bless me. He is blessing me. Why don't you quit trying His long suffering? Loves you. loves you. Why don't you love him back? Why don't you love him back? He's done so much for you. He gave you his best. Why don't you give him your best? Why don't you do that? Some of you haven't been hardened by sin as much as you've been hardened by life. You ask, why did God let him die? Why did God let me get sick? Why did God let that stuff happen to me? Where is God? And so life has hardened you in this Christmas season. But listen, because he sent Jesus, he demonstrates he cares. He demonstrates his love. So although we don't understand fully why God does what he does, the answer can't be God did what he did because he doesn't care and he doesn't love us. He's already demonstrated that. That's been proven beyond the shadow of a doubt. So whatever else is happening, for whatever reason is happening in your life, it can't be that God doesn't care about you. This Christmas season, I hope that you rediscover and allow that to start to melt the ice in your life. I mean, life can make you very, very chilled. I mean, it can make you very hard. It can make you very rebellious. It can make you very unfeeling. But God does care about you. Let that start to melt the ice in your life. Jesus is sending. Jesus is coming from heaven to earth. Is meant to demonstrate how valuable you are to your Father. It's important. Look at this verse. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Stand with me. I'm finished. I could keep going, but I'm not going to. This will help me not to circle the airport when I read this verse. Listen to this. This is for you and I. Will, Sarah, what you got? There was Jesus. Maybe? Sing it. This is for you today. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's saying, I'm everything you need. Everything you need. Everything you hunger for, everything you thirst for can be found in me if you really seek me. That's a word for somebody here today. He says, but I said to you that you have not seen me and yet do not believe. And that the Father gives me, and that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Here's Jesus. He's saying, I got what you need. I got what you need. I got it right here. And if you'll come, I won't reject you. I won't cast you out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's a word for you and I on Christmas today. Jesus Christ came down, and he came down to be everything you and I need. He came down to be salvation. He came down to forgive. He came down to demonstrate God's love. He came down to free us. He came down to save us, give us the joy, to give us the peace that life itself cannot give us. He says, and if you'll come to me, I won't cast you out. I won't turn you aside. It's been a rough year for somebody. And it's going to get worse next year if you try to do it without Jesus Christ. Somebody needs Jesus today. Why don't you close your eyes for just a moment? Bow your head.